Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or if you have the lesson text, you can turn to lesson number 12, and we're going to be studying today, love the most excellent way. Love the most excellent way. This is a continuation of our study on the fruit and gifts of the Spirit, and today it's exciting, really, to think that we're going to be looking at the love chapter of the Bible. That's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is known as the love chapter of the Bible. And so love, the most excellent way. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and for all that you're going to do. We do pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would bless our service today. We pray that as we go through our lesson, Lord, that you would use it to teach us and inspire us. And we pray that all of it would work together, Lord God, in a way to instruct us more of how we should be and how our lives should shine in the darkness. And so bless our Bible study, we pray. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Love the most excellent way. Love is a big word, isn't it? And it's something that is really characteristic of true Christianity. If there is true Christianity, a true living relationship with God, love will definitely be in that person's life. And at least it's developing there. No one comes into the church with perfect love. No one has love perfectly except for God himself, who is love. The Bible says God is love. But as we grow in the Lord and as our relationship with God increases, love is definitely going to be one of the characteristics that people will see in and through our lives, the Lord willing, especially as we grow and mature in the Lord. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we will be looking at the love chapter. The central truth this morning is this. It is that, let me see if my things, where do we go? The central truth is love governs those who follow Christ faithfully. Love will govern. Love will help to direct our lives as we follow Christ faithfully. That means as we walk with him, as we talk with him, as we remain faithful in our walk with the Lord. And so last Sunday, if you all remember, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We looked at all nine gifts of the Spirit, and it was a quick run through it. We didn't take a lot of time in the gifts. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, discussed the gifts of the Spirit and helped to regulate the gifts in chapter 14. But it's interesting that smack dab in the middle, between chapter 12 and 14, we have this love chapter. Paul, being led and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, thought it necessary by the Spirit of God to insert the necessity of love. Love is very important. Love should be our motivation. Love should be the reason why we minister. Amen? It should be the reason why we want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit is for love. And so Paul brings about that, yes, the gifts of the Spirit should be operating. They should be exercised. People should be desiring the best of the gifts. But all of it should be motivated by love. Every one of them. It's not about showing how spiritual we are or how God uses us, and so people can look at our lives and say, whoa, there's a man of God. That's not why we operate in gifts. That's not why we minister. We minister out of love. And that's what Paul will bring to those Corinthians, because they were having some form of spiritual pride. Some of them were ministering because they wanted to be seen of men. That's why a lot of them were wanting the gift of tongues. They wanted to be seen. And we've got to be careful when we want to be seen of men. Amen? Or we want to impress people with our spirituality. No, we want to grow in the Lord and be mature in the Lord and be motivated by love. And so if we are seen and operate in a big gift, it's because of love we're operating that way, not to be noticed or anything like that. Amen. The right attitude is very important. And so love really is the crown of all motives. And there can be no true service for God without love. And so if we will be growing in the love of the Lord, I'm telling you what, we will be more effective in our ministry. Amen. Our key verse is in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Does somebody want to read that verse? It's either on the slide or in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13.
And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love.
The greatest of these is love. Does anybody have any idea why Paul would say that love is the greatest? Why would Paul say that love is the greatest? Love is greater than faith and hope and love. Anybody have an idea? Any thought?
Because love covers all the other ones.
Love covers all the other ones. That's a good way to say it. Think about it this way. Faith. To have faith means is to believe in God even though we've not seen Him. It's a belief in God even though we've never... But one day we will see Him, right? Amen. And when we see Him, we won't need faith anymore. Think about hope. Hope is that looking forward to the fulfillment of a promise, the fulfillment of seeing Jesus, the fulfillment of getting to heaven, right? Hope is looking forward to something that we don't have yet. But one day we're going to have it all. So one day faith and hope will cease, but love will always remain. Think about it. Love is everlasting. Love, it transcends time. It will be forever. And so think about that for a little while. But Paul says all of these remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And it's because love has an eternal value to it. When you love now, or love will continue. And so love is very important. You know, this isn't anywhere in our text or anything like that, but it's interesting that in other religions, love isn't emphasized or taught in the true sense of the word love like it is in Christianity. If I'm not mistaken, in the book of Islam, the book of the Quran, the holy book of Islam, you don't find anything about God's love. Zero. You don't hear about God's love or anything like that. But in Christianity and in the Bible, you hear about God's love constantly. You read John's letters, his epistle, and his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you read about the love of God. And so love really is the most excellent way. Amen? And so let's get into our lesson today. The importance of love. Love. It's so important, the most excellent way. I'm going to read a poem from Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary. This is what she said. She said, "Love through me, love of God. There is no love in me." Let me read that again. "Love through me, love of God. There is no love in me. O fire of love, light thou the love that burns perpetually. Flow through me, peace of God, calm river, flow until no wind can blow, no current stir, a ripple of self-will." Amy Carmichael was a missionary, and a missionary, when they are ministering to those that are in other communities or other continents, if you will, it's only through the love of God that a person can minister to the unlovable. It's God's love through us that helps us to love those that we can't love. And I know I'm not the only one, but sometimes there are some people that come into our lives or we've met that it's hard to love them. And sometimes it's God allows us to be with that person. I remember at the Bible school, you know, we would arrange, well, I didn't, but there was a group of people that would arrange the rooms for the students as they came in. And it was always interesting because we would pray, "Lord," you know, and pray over all that. We would pray as an admitting committee, pray, you know, "Lord, lead us, you know, with everything." And so they would get roommates and room them together, you know. And sometimes it was always interesting how you would end up with an individual as a roommate that would rub you the wrong way. It's like sandpaper. And God, in our lives, sometimes allows some people to rub us the wrong way. When He's working on our love, or He's working on our patience, when He's working on these kinds of things, sometimes He'll allow people into our lives to try us. Now, it's not that God enjoys watching us suffer, but sometimes He'll even put someone that seems to be unlovable in our sphere of influence, and there we are struggling. But then we come up with that same kind of poem like Amy Carmichael. Love through me, love of God. There is no love in me. And when we empty or we stop trying to love with our own love, or our own love begins to cease because we don't have any more, that's when we need God to love through us. And God is able to do that. That's at the place where God is flowing through us and extending His arms of love to those that are unlovable. Amen. Sometimes you'll see some individuals that can love people that you know you can't. And you may wonder, wow, they must be gifted with love. And sometimes it's just that they have been through the mill. We don't know the story. We don't know the chiseling, the sandpaper experiences that that person has been through. And they seem to be so graceful, but it's because a work of God has been done in them. Amen? And so when you feel like you're being chiseled, and you know, like the sculptor is cutting away big chunks of the rock to eventually come to a rock sculpture, he eventually goes with rough sandpaper and then finer sandpaper. You all know what I mean? That's how God works on us. Sometimes He'll put some people in our lives and He's chipping away and it hurts. But then He begins to fine-tune it, you know, as we're growing in the Lord.
It's just like, how is it that you're willing to help somebody you don't know?
Yeah.
Or you can say, oh, because I'm supposed to love this person
that
we don't know, but we kind of like hesitate to do this because we know this person.
Uh-huh.
You know, but you don't know what this person is really or does to other people.
Yeah.
And it's so easy for you to help them without question.
Yeah. That's so true. Sometimes it's really true what Brother Pedro says. You don't know that individual, they ask you for help, you're so willing to help them. But then when there's another individual that you kind of know, you're more hesitant because you know them. You know, and it's an interesting thing how God works in us, you know. Sometimes we've got to be just as helpful to the other one, but sometimes because you know, you know, you may not be as prone to help. But all of it is God working in us. You know, every day we go through situations, whether it be, you know, personal situations, meeting people situations, or just things we have to go through. But all of it, God is working in us. God doesn't waste anything. He'll work in us with everything. You know, sometimes we'll make a mistake and we regret it. That itself is a work. Amen. You know, we were at a suicide prevention thing last week at the school there in Conejos County. And there was a gentleman just talking about, you know, suicide prevention. And, you know, what he was bringing out was, you know, just how important it is to be engaged, you know, and to know what's going on. But how everything actually works together for good if we allow it. You know, we can't just go and give up or stop. And one thing he was saying is sometimes what parents do is they want to do everything for their kids, and so the kids don't know how to make mistakes and learn from them, you know. And so what he was bringing out was the importance of even letting kids make mistakes. Well, why? So that they can learn, you know. If that kid, a child goes to school and forgot their lunch, you know, let them deal with it, yeah, instead of, you know, just going right away and taking them their lunch. Now, you know, there's room for different things in there. I mean, you might take them their lunch for a couple times, but if it's a habit, you better stop so they learn, right? And so, interesting things. Anyways, love is something that God is developing in all of us. Sometimes we feel like we don't have enough love to love, and that's where we end in ours and begin to function in His. And so love is essential. Let's look at this. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Bible, the love chapter. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, though. That is the final verse of chapter 12. And so, first, love is essential, and a more excellent way is what Paul begins to bring out at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a quick reminder. chapter 12, Paul has been discussing the gifts of the Spirit, functioning in the gifts, whether it's tongues and interpretation, prophecy, if it's all the other gifts. Now he begins to say at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, "But earnestly covet the greater gifts." Earnestly covet the greater gifts, a more excellent way. Now, again, what Paul was making clear in 1 Corinthians 12 is that all of the gifts, whether they're visible or notable gifts, they are necessary just as much as any other gift that is not noticeable. That all of the gifts are made to function in the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so even though he distributes the gifts, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives to each one severally as he wills, it is good for you and me to desire the gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, to grow and mature in the gifts. It's right to be that way. The gifts of the Spirit should operate. We should be receptive, sensitive to the Holy Spirit to be used of the Lord in that way. But what Paul is bringing out is that as the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives, we must not be self-seeking in our attitudes towards the gifts. Now remember, we don't operate in the gifts for self-service. To operate in the gifts of the Spirit is not for me, myself, and I. Now, I mean, yes, you will benefit somewhat, but to be honest with you, the gifts of the Spirit are meant to operate so that the church can benefit. And so it's not to be self-seeking in any way. It's not, again, to show that I am spiritual or look at what God does through me. Look how holy I am. Let people look at me, this mountain of faith. But in reality, it's not about that at all. It's about the right attitude of heart. And love should be the motivating factor. Now, the gifts are meant to edify the whole church. And so the more excellent way that Paul is going to introduce is not to function in the greatest of these gifts per se, but rather that love is the motivating factor of the gifts, okay? But earnestly covet these gifts. Now, look at the latter part of chapter 12, verse 31. Yet I show you a more excellent way. So he's showing, look, covet the gifts, desire them, but let me show you something more important about the gifts. And that's where you have 1 Corinthians 13. Love is essential. Love should be the motivating part of operating the gifts or being used of God. To be used of God out of love is the right motive. Amen? The scripture says, if I'm not mistaken, a little earlier in 1 Corinthians, that we will all be tried in the fire. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be burned in the fire, whether it be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious metal, right? Now, obviously, if it's hay, wood, or stubble, it's going to burn in the fire, right? Yesterday it got pretty cold, and we were lighting another fire at the house. It's interesting. I mean, it seems like it's going to get warm, and then all of a sudden, it's all cold again. And so there we were with a fire in the house. You throw wood in a wood stove, man, that thing's going to burn, right? Wood burns in the fire, unless it's really wet. But you all know what I'm saying. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. What the Lord is bringing out through Paul is the motivation of the heart. Why do we do what we do? What's the motivating factor of why we do it? Do we want to operate in the gifts so that people can look at us and see how spiritual we are? Well, then that's the wrong motive. That'll burn. Do y'all hear that? Do we want to go and be used of the Lord to bring healing and miracles so people can just give money to our ministry and so that we can build big churches, but the motivation is really to have a big church and a big name? If that's the motive, it's wrong. That's going to burn in that fire on that day. That fire will try it. But the motive of the heart needs to be about love. Lord, I want to express your love, right? I want to be a loving person. I want people to be healed. I want the gifts to operate so that your name can be glorified. The motive is appropriate. And so love is the excellent way. Desire spiritual gifts. Seek God for them. Pray, God, use me in the gifts. Use me in powerful ways, Lord, for your glory. But Paul shows the excellent way in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where it brings out the preeminence of love. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Somebody want to read those verses?
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Paul is bringing out the excellent way here. And what he starts off with is the gifts of the Spirit, the obvious gifts that a person can be used in spiritually speaking. Tongues and interpretation, prophecy, an understanding of knowledge, even faith to such an extent that you can move mountains. And what he begins to bring out is how all these gifts, as powerful as they are, if they aren't motivated by love, if we're just doing it for me, myself, and I, then all it is noise. That's what he's saying. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What do y'all think about that? Think about it. I know I've heard stories of people inside churches where, you know, that person gets up and speaks in tongues all out, you know, and they seem to operate in such a spiritual manner. But then throughout the week, their lives are totally contradicting the big spiritual show that was shown in church, because their lives are totally lived contrary to that on the outside of the church. That mars the effectiveness of the gifts, doesn't it? They need to be motivated out of love. First, a love for God. A love for God is going to determine or is going to influence our lives in church and outside of the church. When we love God, we're going to be the same in and outside of the church. Amen? We're saved by God's grace, but when we love the Lord, we desire to serve Him inside and out. Our lives will back up what's happening in and through our lives. But it shouldn't only be a love for God, but even a love for God's people. Amen? And so what Paul is saying, look, you can speak in tongues of men and even tongues of angels. I mean, that's an interesting statement. Some have said the tongues of men is that you're an orator. You're able to speak clearly and speak really influentially with words. The Greeks in those days were impressed with those that could speak as an orator. So some say, well, tongues of men means that they're speaking in their natural language, but they speak very clear. Eloquent. They're an eloquent person. It may be that I tend to believe, and this is my opinion on this, is that the tongues of men is that when someone speaks in tongues, it's a language of men. That somewhere on the face of the earth is that language of man. It's a language that men and women speak throughout the world somewhere. Tongues of angels, though, is an entirely different dialect, and so it's going to be unique. It's not going to have someone in this world isn't speaking in that language because it's a language of angels. But be that as it may, if it be eloquence or if it's just a language known in the earth somewhere, it doesn't matter. If it's not motivated out of love, then it's just noise. It is literally just noise. It doesn't matter how spiritual it sounds. It doesn't matter how many goosebumps you feel when it comes out. It doesn't matter. If it's not coming out through love, it's just noise, is what Paul is saying. Then he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, he goes to the other gifts, prophecy, or understand all mysteries. I believe that's more talking about a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And he says, and if I even have faith, the gift of faith operating in me in such a way that I could remove mountains. I mean, you're seeing miracles happen. You're moving in a very supernatural way. And he's saying, if you operate that way without love, then I'm nothing. The most spiritual thing that you and I can do is love. It's not being a big showman of gifts of the Spirit. And now, don't misunderstand me. I want the gifts of the Spirit to operate even more within the church. We need to see the power of God. We need that. The world out there, those that are disbelieving of God, need to know that God is really moving in the midst of his church. So don't misunderstand me. I want the gifts to operate powerfully. But it's more important to have love. Amen. And when those gifts are operating, to be motivated out of love. And so he says, if you have all these powerful things, I'm still nothing. Then he goes out into the practical things that Christians do. He says, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good thing, isn't it? They're saying, man, if I go and sell all I have and have enough money to give to the poor and those in need, if I go and give all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, that means in martyrdom, living for the cause of Christ in martyrdom. But if it's all being done just out of zeal alone without love, then, Paul says, then it profits me nothing. And so our motivation, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or in laying down our lives for Christ, the motivation should be out of love. Now remember, a love for God, yes. But if you have a true love for God, it's going to extend out to one another. Amen? Remember, Jesus said it clearly. The only command in the Scripture was, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself was equal to it. It's the only command. But love of God is going to develop into a love for others. And if we're growing in our love for God, it's going to happen even in the operation of the gifts. It's all about love. It's essential. And the love is preeminent in regards to all of the gifts. Now, there's a lot of service for God, and thank God for it. We should do all we can to help those in need. We should do all that we can to live our lives for the glory of God. But our motivation through all of it needs to be because of love. Amen? Because sometimes we can do it, you know, we can be self-sacrificial. You know, we give of our time and it's not to impress anyone. It should not be about impressing the person. It shouldn't be about showing how much I can do for God. Really, it's all about love. Lord, I love you. I am your servant. I humbly serve. You know what I mean? And so when God has asked us to serve in whatever way it is, right? If it means vacuuming the floors here in the church, it's out of love. I love God, right? And I love God's people. I love God's people enough that I don't want them to see a mess. Amen? But it's all about love. Love. That same motivation of love extends outside the church too. When we're working for our boss, it's out of love for God that we do our best for those that we work for. Amen? If it would be sweeping a store, if it be stocking shelves, my son just got a job at McDonald's, if it's flipping hamburger patties, amen? Amen. And they ask you to throw out the trash, it's for the Lord you do it, not for the manager, even though you're doing it for the manager too. Amen. Whatever we do, we should do as unto him. But now let's move forward to the characteristics of love. The characteristics of love. How is love displayed in and through us? Well, look at what Paul says in verses 4 through 5 of chapter 13. First, it's expressed in our relationships, how we are among each other, and God's working in all of us. You know, one of the greatest places where love is being developed? It's not usually outside your house, it's inside the house. That's where we rub each other the wrong way all the time. I don't know if that's how it is in your house. I know it's not always like that, but we know each other very well. My wife knows all my attitudes and my impatience about this or that. She knows me. I know her, right? And we know our kids. And in the house, you know, and in the home, there's a lot of sandpaper in there, isn't there? It's like I was saying earlier at the Bible school, you know, the roommates were like sandpaper for each other. You start to get to know your roommate very well, but boy, you can rub each other, you know, contrary. And that's where that work is being developed. So verses 4 and 5, relationships, look what it says here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love flaunts not itself and is not puffed up. It does not behave itself improperly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. This is love in relationships. And God, as He's developing us, you see, when we came to Jesus and we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we have put on a new nature in Christ. The old nature, the fallen nature, was fallen. It was full of sin. Its desire was towards sin. It didn't want anything to do with God. It didn't want to love. It wanted to hate. You all know what I mean. The old nature. But we put on the new man, a new nature. And so as we have this new nature, there are certain qualities that are going to be developed. And one of those is love. Love is going to be the part that's going to develop all these other characteristics in our lives. First, love will work on our patience, right? Love, as it said there in verse 4, it says, love suffers long or is patient. That means it endures when it is met with opposition or animosity. Sometimes you will feel opposition, right? And you need to endure. My son is working at McDonald's, like I said, and sometimes they have certain managers are kinder than other managers. That's just the way it is, right? Almost most workplaces, you have some in that workplace that are very nice and kind, others that are just, boy, they just seem to hound and just on your neck. They just seem to be breathing down your neck, if you will, right? We all know that. We've all been there. And so I tell him, look, you know, you have to have some endurance. You know, there's the real kind ones. I said, you be nice and patient with them, yes. Be friendly with them. But even when that really rough one comes around, you're going to have some endurance. You know, and that's what love will develop in us. Patience. That even whenever we feel irritated or frustrated, love will be developed in us that we will be able to endure even when we feel misunderstood or what have you. Now, it's that kind of love that helps us to love the unlovable. As that love is developed in us, but it also is kind. That means it's gentle in behavior, it is courteous, and it is not ill-natured. And so to be courteous and kind is very important as well, as that love of God is being developed. It also says it envies not. Right? Where did it say that? Love flaunts on itself, is not puffed up. Love envies not. What is envy? You all know jealousy and envy, those words are related, but they're different. Envy is different than jealousy in this way. To be envious of someone is to desire what someone else has, but you know you can't have yourself. You're envious of that person. That person seems to have a lot of stuff or has a lot of cars, and you're envious of them because you know you can't have all that stuff. It's envy. It's to desire something they have but you can't have. Jealousy, on the other hand, is different in the sense that you have the same thing, but you're jealous of them. Jealousy is different. For instance, if Brother Jaime had a nice car and I had the same nice car, but people are giving his car more attention than my car, I'm jealous of Brother Jaime. Why are they giving him all his car all the attention and not mine? You know what I mean? So you have the same thing, but you're jealous. So jealousy is different. Envy, you can't have it, but you want it. And so you're envious of them. Jealousy, you have the same thing. It's just they have more attention, or you're jealous of how they use it than you. Like, you have the same ability for carpentry, for instance. And that person's making all kinds of money, and yet you're a carpenter just like they are, and you're jealous of them because they're making more money. You all follow what I'm saying? So they're similar but different. Love does not envy, it says in verse 4. It means that a love motivation stands in contrast to a negative desire directed at someone else. In other words, it doesn't have a displeasure towards someone when you see someone else succeeding and you aren't. Amen? You're not envious of their success. You're not even jealous of their success. It also does not brag. Think about it. The love of God, the true love, does not brag. It does not boast. And it doesn't go and sound one's horn, if you will, or try to make people look at you for praise. That's real love. This love that's being described here is true agape love. Agape love, a Greek word agape for love, means this, that love is always being displayed. It's always being given despite what's being received. Amen. That's the kind of love that God is. God is love. God always gives to you and me, even when we have no good days. Amen. God loves us even if we haven't spent time in prayer for the past few days. He's not mad at you because you didn't pray. I mean, he wants to hear your voice. He longs for you. Don't misunderstand. But he's still expressing love. Amen? It's not like that day the whole hedge that protects you is taken out of the way and he's saying, oh, beasts, have at it on that individual because they didn't pray for 3 days. Aren't you thankful God is love? Now, that doesn't mean or give us an excuse not to pray. Don't misunderstand. Pray as much as you can, when you can. But he is love. But the kind of love that he has, we should have. It's not boastful. It's not trying to serve our own praises. It's not puffed up or proud. Okay? And it's not just trying to show everyone what we have. Verse 5 also brings out that love isn't self-centered. It's not all about me, myself, and I. Instead, it's always giving. It's always thinking about others in the appropriate way. Love behaves rightly. That means in all relationships, it's always being displayed rightly and behaves rightly. It doesn't actively seek its own advantage at the expense of others. It's also unselfish. But last but not least, love is not easily, nor is it irritated or angered easily. Amen? So there's, again, the element of patience and growth and maturity in that individual is there. As it says there in verse 5, again, it says this. Where are you, 5? It does not behave improperly. It seeks not its own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Very interesting, right? It doesn't think evil as well. And so, when we think about love and how we should be, you know, someone said that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that whenever it says love is kind and love is patient, you all know what I mean? What they say to do is to take the word love out and put your name in there to see, are you displaying that kind of love? For instance, it says, in verse 4, it says, love suffers long. You can put your name in there and say, James suffers long. And James is kind. James envies not. James flaunts not himself and is not puffed up. And what that is really a kind of way to judge where you are with the love of God.
I wouldn't put it there because I would be lying.
Because God's working on all of us, right?
I mean, to me, that's like impossible.
Yeah, and it is. In our own strength, it is. But with God's help and with God's grace and God's patience with us, that will be developing in us. Amen? And that's why this love is really something that's developing. It's not something that happens overnight or we'd all be in trouble. But it is something that is developing. We may be a little bit more patient than someone else, but they may be not flaunting themselves like we are. You know what I mean? So there's different parts where we're all being worked on. You can't judge yourself by your neighbor or by the person sitting next to you, right? You really can't. God's working on you as an individual. But that love, praise the Lord, is developing as we allow God to work in our lives. Now, last but not least, love will remain. Like we said earlier when we looked at the key verse where Paul said, now these are the ones that remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What's going to be drawn out through this, is that love will always remain. Hope will one day cease because we will be with Jesus. Faith will one day be unnecessary because we will be with him. Amen? Faith and hope are limited to this side of our relationship with God. We need faith, we need hope, and we need love. But love transcends and goes beyond this time and lasts forever. And so it will remain. First, love is unfailing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 8 through 10. Did I skip something? I skipped something, didn't I?
No.
Verses 6 through 7? think I might have skipped that. I did. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 real quick. It says this. It says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And just quickly, just to go through this. What this is our attitudes. How is love being displayed in our attitudes? Well, first, love bears all things. That means that it's, even though silent, even when we're wrong, rather than taking the opportunity to injure or bring someone's name down, we don't do it. Amen? We bear all things. We're not out to hurt. We're not out to harm. And so love, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Rather, it rejoices in the truth. That also means the gospel and otherwise, the truth of the Lord. Love finds its pleasure in the gospel. It bears all things. It also enables Christians to quell complaints and grievances even when they're justified. That means that we're not going to go and complain about people, even if we feel justified in doing so. Amen? That even though we may have been hurt or things have happened, we learn not to complain. Instead, love helps us to quench these emotions that are inside of us. Love believes all things or always trusts. That doesn't mean we're gullible. You guys know what that word gullible is, right? Like you're easily influenced, gullible. I remember one time when I was in high school, I was listening to someone say something and I was all in agreement, you know. And I remember this one girl said, James, you're just so gullible. And I remember when she said that, I didn't even understand what the word was. I had to go look it up in a dictionary. But then I began to understand what it was. We don't have to be gullible as Christians, right? That means easily influenced or believe just anything that anyone says to you. That's not what this means when it says believes all things. But rather, it's a mature belief, a mature believing that when people talk, you give them room to be believed. Amen? And as we talk to them, we begin to discern it, you know, and choose to believe what is right. But it also helps us to be one that is able to be talked to. You know, when you believe people, people will talk to you. But when you feel like they're just, you don't want to believe them, why do they want to talk to you or to me, right? But if they feel like you'll listen to them and believe them, they'll open up and they'll tell you things that, you know, you didn't expect even. So it always expects the best, love does. And so, but let's go forward to its unfailing, verses 8 through 10. It says, love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they shall fail. If there are tongues, they shall cease. And if there is knowledge, it shall vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect shall pass away. Paul, in this section, begins to describe how that certain things, even the gifts of the Spirit, remember chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. But he inserts the love chapter here. He begins to show, look, love will never fail. It will never run out. It will transcend time. It will go into eternity. Love is always going to be there. Where faith and hope will cease, he begins to say, look, that even prophecies, they will fail, or they will cease. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect shall pass away. And so he's showing that love, in that it never fails, will always remain. Love is durable. It lasts. It doesn't fade out like light or things like that. There's a permanence in love. It goes on. And so, but there's a day coming when there will not be a need for the gift of prophecy. There will not be a need for tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so he's showing, look, there's coming a day when the gifts of the Spirit will cease. They won't be needed anymore. It's in that day when that which is perfect comes. Now, this portion of Scripture that we're reading right now has been used by what are called cessationists. Within the denominational sphere of Christianity, Pentecostals like us in the Assemblies of God believe the gifts of the Spirit still operate and can operate within the church. We believe that, I believe that, and they do operate. But there are some denominations that believe that the gifts have stopped. They've ceased. And they use this scripture to say, well, that which is perfect has come. And what they say is that which is perfect is the Bible. They say that when the canon of scripture was compiled around the time of Constantine the Great, that during that time when the New Testament canon was established, the 27 books of our New Testament today, they say that this was perfect. And so from since that time, the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Some say they ceased with the apostles. Some say they ceased around the time of the New Testament canon. And so they say, you Pentecostals, you guys are a little weird that believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But what it says, that which is perfect is come. Then it says, that which is imperfect shall pass away. Now, let me say this. The gifts of the Spirit will one day cease. But it's when that which is perfect is come. And what it's describing is the time of Christ when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, that which is perfect is come. But, I mean, even some of the translators of the New Testament have made some mistakes in their translations. We believe that they have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and was inspired the writers of the Bible to write, we believe, without error. We believe that with all of our hearts. In the original text, the original Greek manuscripts or the Hebrew manuscripts. But the New Testament canon, which was formalized around the time of Constantine, and when it was translated into English or into other translations, have not been perfect translations. There are some errors in translation. That doesn't mean the whole of the scripture is wrong, don't misunderstand. But there are little parts where certain English words were used that shouldn't have been used, it should have been another one, or vice versa. That's why we have modern translations that help to correct some of that. But that doesn't mean perfection has come. The gifts of the Spirit are just as necessary today as they ever have been. And so just to bring that out, they'll use that to say there is no need for the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul's not really dealing with the gifts as ceasing. He's really talking about the perseverance of love. That love will continue. That love has permanence, even more than the gifts. Amen? It will transcend time. And praise the Lord for that. And so, moving forward, what Paul is bringing out is that love lasts. Okay? And so, one day the gifts will be obsolete. They will be unnecessary, but it's not now. We need the gifts. Amen? That's why Paul was telling them, pray for the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I think of Azusa Street and what happened in the modern Pentecostal movement in 1904, 1906. With Azusa Street, that was the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the latter days that we talk about, right? A lot of the Pentecostal denominations were started out of that, like the Assemblies of God, Church of God, Foursquare, what have you. But with these Pentecostal movements, we've seen the power of God, the power of the Spirit. And in many ways, those gifts operating in such powerful ways have been influential around the world. It's the Pentecostals that have been the most zealous and the most missionary-minded than other denominations. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to put down other denominations. Thank God for all of them. But thank God for the fact that the gifts do operate. Amen? But remember, the motivation, the motivating factor of all of the gifts should be love. That's what Paul is zeroing in on today. Now, going to the next part, love is eternal. Love is eternal, like we've been reiterating. Look at verses 11 through 13. Does somebody want to read those verses, 11 through 13 of chapter 13?
When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Now Paul again is reiterating, the gifts how that they will cease. In the same way, he's saying, when you're a child, you think like a child, you act like a child, but when you grow up, you put away childish things. Now, that doesn't mean that the church will come to a mature state that we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. Even notice what he says. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, so on and so forth. He says, for now, we see through a glass dimly, but face to face, we will one day see him. I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I'm also known. What he's saying is this, is that at that present time of the church wasn't at the place of perfection. It wasn't. That's why the gifts of the Spirit were operating even through Paul. Think about it. The gifts of the Spirit operated through him, the rest of the apostles, and the church. It wasn't only the apostles. They operated in the gifts. This church in Corinth was operating the gifts of the Spirit presently during the writing of Paul. And so he's saying, look, there's going to come a day when we will come to the place where this will be unnecessary. But he says, right now we're looking through a glass dimly, but then we will be face to face. We're not face to face with Jesus, are we? We will be one day, and I believe one day soon, but we're not there yet. And so what Paul is saying, look, then face to face, we will not need those childish things anymore. He says, for I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am also known. And so that place of perfection, that place of maturity, that place of growing up, or even that place where we don't need the gifts anymore, will be when we're actually with him face to face. And that day is coming. Amen? And it's coming soon. But what he's bringing out is that one day it will cease, but we still need them. But then he closes with that key verse. So now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so again, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is bringing out the importance and the permanence of love. Love will always last. I remember back in the day when my dad was a drinker and a half. My dad used to drink all the time. He was an alcoholic and a half. And thank God he's been without drinking for, I think it's been about 4 years now, praise the Lord. He was horrible before that. But when he would get drunk, he would always make this statement, and I'm not trying to justify his being drunk, but he would always make this statement. It was even before I was saved. He would say, love lasts forever, he would say, all drunk. Love lasts forever. And little did he know how right he was, right? Love will last forever. I don't know where he got that from, but I remember, you know, just thinking about it, how he used to make that statement all the time. Love will last forever. It is permanent. It lasts. It will not run out. Praise the Lord. And so as we express love and live in the love of the Lord and grow and develop in love, God is going to make us a greater testimony and a greater influence all around. Amen? Amen. So thank God for love and the fact that really love is the most excellent way. So let's pray and then we'll go around and greet one another. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for these lessons, Lord, on the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, specifically love today. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would take our lives and that, Lord, you would help us to grow and develop in love. I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would make us to be more of a loving people, Lord, that we would develop and be mature in that way. Lord, when we're being rubbed the wrong way and you're sometimes putting us through the mill, Lord, and sometimes it feels like, Lord, everything is just going chaotic if in a way. I pray that you would give us the grace to endure, and we pray that, Lord, you would shape us and fashion us, mold us into the likeness of Christ. And we pray that through it all, we would be a people of love. And so we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Bless the remainder of our service as well. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen.